Appreciate that prayer. Appreciate that prayer, Brother Scott. Humble heart. Continue to pray for me as I stand before you. I'm forever reminded myself how I need the grace of God when I stand before God's people, and that I know that if God's not in it, then it will be of little value to you. And I trust that you haven't come here in vain this morning. I trust that your sacrifice and getting ready and coming to God's house would be met with great reward. I'd like to talk about a message this morning about the thoughts of forgiveness. Thoughts of forgiveness, how it pertains to God's Word. The Bible tells us we ought to forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. And I'm always having to remind myself of that. A lot of times it's hard for me to forgive somebody when they've done me wrong. I really got to dig deep down. Sometimes I say I've forgiven somebody, but I probably really haven't forgiven them. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? Let's read up with this old flesh. We want our revenge. But that's not the forgiveness that I want to talk about this morning. There is forgiveness that we ought to have for one another. And it ought to be the same as God hath forgiven us for Christ's sake. The forgiveness I want to speak about this morning is the forgiveness of our Heavenly Father that He has towards us. That can be a hard doctrine sometimes to speak on. There's so many different places to go. But I want to tell you something about the sweet doctrine of forgiveness. It's what is a compass without a needle? Or a vehicle without tires? What's good is a pen without ink? And what good is the gospel without the doctrine of forgiveness? That's where my heart is. That's where I find joy, that God has forgiven me. That He's looked beyond my sins and put them behind Him. And that there is forgiveness. There's great peace and great joy in forgiveness. I might not be that easy to forgive you if you do me wrong, but I'm not God this morning. And God's a whole lot better than I am. And He's a whole lot better than you are. And God can forgive. And God does forgive. He forgives in this life. It's over in the first chapter of John. In 1 John, He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That cleansing we're talking about there is a continual cleansing in this life, so that our sins, He forgives us our sins, He purges our conscience, and we're able to get back into fellowship with God in this life. That whole first chapter of 1 John is talking about fellowship. Talking about our fellowship with our Heavenly Father. And we can't have fellowship with God until we bow on our knees and ask God and confess our sins. And not just confess our sins in general, but confess our sins in particular. Sometimes we have to get particular with the sins that we have and bring them before the throne of God. The throne of grace. Aren't you glad there's a throne of grace now? It's not a throne of law or a throne of judgment. It's a throne of grace. He said, come boldly to the throne of grace that you might find mercy, that you might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He says, I'm faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I want to tell you what, I couldn't stand before you this morning and preach the gospel with a clear mind and a clear heart if God had already purged the conscience of my sin-ridden life. He's put that behind me and allowed me to have a fellowship with Him. And we need forgiveness daily, don't we? Yes, I need to go to the Lord daily for forgiveness in this life. He pardons us. There's pardoning in His blood. But I want to speak even about another forgiveness that's found in God's Word. that coincides with that forgiveness that God gives us in this life. And that's speaking of an eternal forgiveness. That God has forgiven us. That Christ has forgiven us. That's a wonderful gospel. To start this message, we'd like to turn to the 45th chapter of Genesis. I can't think at this time of any greater place to go than to speak about Joseph and his brethren and talking about forgiveness. See how Joseph is a great type of Christ. Now, before we start talking on the 45th chapter of Genesis, first we have to set the scene of what has happened up to this point. And we won't go through all of it. There's a lot to cover in that. But Joseph was Jacob's. You remember Jacob had 12 sons, and they began the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob was Israel. And they made up the 12 tribes of Israel. He blessed them there in the 49th chapter of Genesis. But we see earlier on where that Jacob, Israel is called, loved Joseph more than all the others that he had. And because of that, you remember, he made him a coat of many colors. And Joseph had a dream, and he went out to his brethren. His brethren didn't like him at all. In fact, it probably wouldn't be too far off to say they hated him. He told his brethren, he said, I had a dream. And my stalks were before your stalks. Talking about stalks of corn, I believe. And he said, and your stalks did obeisance to my stalks. In other words, you bowed down to me. And they said, do you think we're going to bow down to you, Joseph? You see, this really just really started making it worse on them, their hatred towards them. Then one day, while the 11 sons were out tending the sheep, Jacob comes to his son Joseph. Let me get back there and look at that right quick. And Joseph and Jacob are in the land of Hebron. And Jacob tells his son Joseph, go down to Shechem and check on your brothers and see how they do. Well, I want you to see that's a great type of God giving directions to his son to come down here to see how we do. Hebron is a place, the word means communion or fellowship. Christ departed from his Father, a place of communion and fellowship with his Father in heaven, and came down here to earth. The place, the first place he went to is Shechem, or Shechem. That means shoulder. It was a great shoulder. A great load was laid upon our Lord and Savior's shoulder. He said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And we read in the Garden of Gethsemane where he wept, as it were, great drops of blood. I want to tell you, he had a great burden on his shoulder. But he went down to Shechem, and he wasn't there. They weren't there. And there was a man there that said, they've gone down to Dothan. Dothan means a place of law. A place of law worship. That's where they were at, you see. That's where a child of God that is a place of law, isn't it? In bondage to sin. In bondage to the law. But we see Joseph goes down there to where they're at. And they see him coming. And they conspire to kill him. But you remember Reuben, the oldest, says, no, let's not kill him. That's just a little too harsh. And he came over there. You remember what they did? They threw him down in a pit. Wherein is no water. The great type there where our Christ was at in his life. In a pit. Wherein is no water. No place to satisfy the thirst of soul. And then they were there. And as they threw him down in the pit, it says they sat down and ate. They sat down. As so to say that they weren't concerned a bit about Joseph. Now what I want to try to do is I'm trying to draw as quickly as I can the picture of how Joseph's brethren treated Joseph. How they hated him, how they despised him. Not because of anything that Joseph had done to them. Joseph was just telling what he saw. You know, they said, here comes that dreamer. They called him a dreamer. Dreaming all these crazy things. One that Father made a coat of many colors. Let's just throw them down here in the pit and then we'll figure out what to do. And they sat down and ate bread. And I read where when Jesus Christ hung on Calvary's cross that there were there that sat down in the grass to see what he was going to do next. Just sat down and thought to say, and the saints said that they weren't concerned a bit about what was going on. Weren't concerned a bit about what was going on. Well, along comes some Ishmaelite traders. And they come by and they sold Joseph, their son, for 20 pieces of silver. I read word, Christ was sold for 30 pieces of silver. They sold him for 20 pieces of silver, and they took that coat of many colors that his father had made him, and they rent it, and they killed a goat, a kid goat, and used the blood thereof to throw it all over that coat, and then take it back to Jacob and say, here's the coat, here's all that's left. We don't know what happened to him. And of course, Jacob just assumed some wild beast had got a hold of his son, Joseph, and rent him to pieces. He said, surely he's rent to pieces. He said, I'll go down to my grave mourning the loss of my son. But he wasn't dead. They took him over to Potiphar's house. Potiphar bought him as a slave. You remember that? And there, when Potiphar bought him, he began to work there. And God began to bless him there, and he was head of the slaves there in Potiphar's house. But you remember, there was another stumbling block, another obstacle that comes along. What was it? It was Potiphar's wife. You remember that? She says, come lie with me. Come lie. And day by day, the scripture says, she continually kept bothering him about that and tempting him. And finally, she grabbed a hold of him one day and he fled and the jacket came off of him. And she held the jacket and she screamed. And then what she said, she turned the story around and said, no, Joseph was coming in here trying to have his way with me. And then you remember what happened? He gets thrown into prison. He gets thrown into prison. And there in prison, he's there, and the baker and the butler, and he interprets a dream, you remember? And the baker, the dream was he's going to die, but the butler was he was going to be restored to his office. And when just before he was going to be restored to his office, Joseph says, don't forget about me down here in this jail. If there's anything you can do, help me get out of here. So the butler goes out. 2 years later, the king has a dream that nobody can interpret. You remember that? About the lean calves and the full ear of corn and the lean ears of corn, the lean stalks. And nobody could interpret that. The interpretation was there's going to be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of great famine. It was then that the butler remembered, oh, forgive me my faults this day. There's one in jail that's an interpreter of dreams because he interpreted my dream and told me what was going to happen to me and not only mine, but the baker there. You see, they forgot all about him. Well, then he comes out of jail. They bring him out. He interprets the dream. And Pharaoh makes him second over everything in the land of Egypt. Makes him a ruler right under Pharaoh. He's like the vice president. I mean, he goes from being down in a pit to being the second in command over the whole land of Egypt. And so he's in charge to make sure that they're growing enough provender, that they have enough provender to lay aside and put it up in these what's called storehouses to save it up, you see. Grow as much as you can that first 7 years, he's saying, and then you'll have enough to get by the next 7 years. And so this is where Joseph is at. And Joseph's brethren are down in the land of Canaan with their father Jacob, and their famine's already going on. It's been going on for a couple of years now. And they begin to need food. They begin to get hungry. And Jacob hears that they have provisions up in the land of Egypt, and there's provisions there. So Joseph's sons go up there to get provisions, to try to get those things and bring them back. This is where we're at right here. It happens two different times. We won't get into all that, but two different times. They go back because they bring enough the first time, and then they run out of that, and they have to go back. Now, there's a lot in that about Benjamin and about Reuben and things that go on with all that, but we don't have time to get into that this morning. But what I want you to see is during all this time, when they came up before Joseph, Joseph did not reveal himself to his brethren, and his brethren did not recognize him. Now, Joseph knew who they were. He recognized them, but they you see, they didn't recognize him.
Right.
Almost in the 45th chapter, he takes just about all he can take. Joseph takes about all he can take. And he's about ready to reveal himself now to them. You see, now they've already got a trouble in their heart. And no doubt they've been troubled all these years about what they continue on because of this. And I'm sure there was some conviction in their hearts for what they had done. But now in the 45th chapter, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. I want you to see the first thing that Joseph does is he calls everybody out. Everybody get out of the room. I'm going to make myself known to my brethren, and nobody's going to be around me. And I want to tell you something, dear child of God. That's exactly how it is in the new birth. In the new birth, my friends, God doesn't need man. He doesn't need me or you. He doesn't need the evangelist. No, God does it all by himself, you see. He does it by himself. He says, I am the Lord, and beside me, over in the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, and beside me there is no Savior. There's no Savior beside me. I don't need anybody beside me, he said. What must we do to be saved? What must we do to be saved? They said over there in the gospel. No, they said, who then can be saved? I'll get it right here in a minute. Understand? Who then can be saved? They asked Christ. They said, with man this is impossible. With man it's impossible. But with God. But with God all things are possible. You see, it's all possible. And I want to tell you how regeneration works for the child of God. It's by the irresistible voice of the Son of God chiming into your darkened and depraved heart. And you didn't do anything to receive it? No, because there was no one around. He revealed himself to you personally. It was a personal salvation. You go over to the first book, first chapter of John. Yes, it's the first chapter of John. And you read about a man named Nathanael. And you see Nathanael there. Philip goes down to get Nathanael and say, come and see. Come and see. Talking about Christ. Man of Nazareth. He said, is there any good thing to come out of Nazareth? He said, come and see. Just come and see. You ever say that about God's church? When you begin to glorify God, just say, just come and see. Just come and see. Well, he went up there and Christ said, behold, an Israelite in whose mouth is no vile. Nathanael said, whence knowest thou me? And he said, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw you. Before that Philip called you. You think he had to tell Nathanael that it was before that Philip called? No, Nathanael knew it was before that. So why is that in there? That's in there for you and me, my friends, to see that it wasn't because of Philip coming down there. Philip didn't do a thing but bring it to the one that he'd already heard about in regeneration, my friends. Verily, verily, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear shall live. Those are shalls there, my friends, that you can't do anything with because they're sewn up in the promises of God. I didn't hear anything in there about man. I didn't hear anything about conditions. I didn't hear an if in there anywhere. If, ands, or buts. I didn't hear that. Forgiveness. I'm getting to the subject here in just a minute. Because first of all, it's got to take one that has a longing for God before he begins to see forgiveness. And it takes one, my friends, that's not corrupted with the religions of this world, but that's looking solely to God, the one that's come to him. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? It's just time to know about his father. And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. They were troubled at his presence. I want to tell you what, my friends. They were troubled at his presence, saying, oh my goodness, this is our brother Joseph. All the things that they had done, all the thoughts, all the convictions that had been in their heart now came to the surface. This is he. Now we're standing before the one that's second in command. We're standing before him, and he's revealed himself. And it wasn't a happy time for them. No, they were troubled. You know the child of God, when he's quickened by the Spirit of God, it's not a time of glory. and we see Jesus Christ and what He has done for us, and then how we treated Him. Isaiah 53 says, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. We hid, as it were, our faces from Him. We had no desires for Him. Oh, can you look back in your life, dear child of God, and see the sins that you've laid aside, the sins, my friends, that you've committed through life, and how that you've grieved God, my friend. Do you know that when He died on Calvary's cross, that it was you that He had in mind that great and wonderful day? It was you that He died when He said, "It is finished, my friend. All was finished. Redemption was finished. Reconciliation was finished. Atonement was finished. The suffering that He had to suffer on Calvary's cross was finished. He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities." Forgiveness in the Lord. But there was trouble. There was trouble there. I want to tell you what, there's been trouble in my life when I look back and I see all that I've done against my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There was great trouble in the day of Apostle Paul in the 7th chapter of Romans. He said, "But the commandment that I thought was unto life, I found to be unto death." I found it to be unto death. He's saying, it slew me. It killed me. It wasn't a great and glorious day. He was troubled. I tell you, the first thing that happens to the child of God, when he's born again by the Spirit of God, he's troubled. There's a trouble in his heart because he sees his Savior. Not only does he see his Savior, but he's made to see who He is. People say, "I remember the day I got saved. What a great and glorious day." I don't doubt one bit that it was a great and glorious day, that God was right there with you. But that wasn't the second that you got saved. No, that's when you got converted. That's when you decided you want to follow God. That's when you'd already been troubled, or you wanted to come down there to begin with. You're already troubled in heart, longing to look to a Savior that can wash away all your sins. Troubled at His presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, you know, it would be a fitting end for him to say, "Well, just bring in the guards, bring in the soldiers, and take them out, and cut their heads off, and get rid of them. For what all you've done for me, you're not deserving of it. Are you deserving of the grace and the blessings of God?" No. I want to tell you what, if my lot were hell, it would be a just lot. Amen. Psalm says, "And if my soul were sent to hell, thy righteous law approves it well."
Amen.
We're fitting subjects for hell, my friends. My life, my actions, my thoughts prove that to me daily, that I'm fitting for hell. That I've done nothing in my life deserving of the grace of God. You can't do anything to deserve grace, God's grace anyhow, because grace is unmerited favor. That's what grace is. What did you ever do to merit an ounce of grace? Nothing, because it's unmerited. It's unmerited grace. You know something about God's grace this morning? Thank God for His grace. But listen to what He says. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you. Come near to me." Still not sure exactly what's going to happen. But come near to me. You know why he's saying that? Because he wants to tenderly hold them. He wants to hold them tenderly in his loving arms. Come near unto me. I read in the 15th chapter of Luke, in the first verse, where the publicans and the sinners draw near for to hear what he had to say. They draw near. Did you hear who it was? The sinners and the publicans, the scribes and the Pharisees, tied against Christ, saying, if he knew what manner of people these were, he would not be with them. You see, they were self-righteous. Yeah, I didn't say they weren't children of God. They were just in their self-righteousness. It was the publicans and sinners that drew near to him. It was Mary, while Martha was covered about with much work. It was Mary that chose the better part. That chose the better part and sat down at his feet and began to learn of Jesus Christ. Drew near. James says, "Draw nigh unto God, and He'll draw nigh unto you."
God. We're talking about His gospel blessings.
My friends, we can't draw nigh unto God to get born again. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. He does the drawing there. James says, draw nigh unto Him and He'll draw nigh unto you. In what? In comfort and peace if we draw nigh to God in this life. Draw nigh unto Him. So they begin to draw nigh. And listen to what it goes on here in the fourth. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. I am Joseph your brother. Now they already knew that, didn't they? Well, what's old Joseph doing here? He's just bringing it out in the foreground even more. Said, I am Joseph your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Just bringing it out. They're saying what they had done. Listen what goes on here. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves. There's the forgiveness. There's the forgiveness that He has towards it. Be not angry, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Before you to preserve life. I read over in the 6th chapter of Hebrews where He's the forerunner. The forerunner that's entered into heaven. A forerunner can't be a forerunner unless there's some coming after him. Unless there's some coming after him. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves. Why? Because He's forgiven them for what they've done. He's forgiven. The sweetest doctrine you'll ever hear, my friends, is the forgiveness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The forgiveness that He gave us on Calvary's cross. That's why that He could forgive us. He couldn't just look past. He's a sin-avenging God. He couldn't just look over and sweep it over and sweep our sins under the carpet. No, there must needs be a sacrifice. There must needs be the death of somebody. And my death wasn't atoned for anyone. It wasn't even atoned for my own self because I'm a sinner myself. I'd just be paying my own just condemnation. But there had to be one without sin that came back here and died on Calvary's cross and lived a life before that in perfect submission to His Lord and Savior. To His God, and that was Jesus Christ who came down here and walked this earth. He bore our sin in His body on the tree. There's forgiveness with God. Listen to what He said over there in the book of in the second chapter of Colossians. Well, let me turn over there and get that. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Having forgiven you all trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us and which was contrary to us and took them out of the way, nailing them to the cross. The handwriting of ordinances, the law that proclaimed us guilty, were nailed to His cross. He fulfilled the law to a jot and a tittle. My friends, and we were in Him on Calvary's cross. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, for by grace we are saved through faith, has quickened us together with Christ and made us and raised us together and made us sit together in heavenly places. You, I want to tell you where you're that. Because of the grace of God and what He's done on Calvary's cross. I want to tell you, when He died on Calvary's cross, He finished the work for Rowan Sever. It was the finished work. There wasn't anything else to perform at all. He finished it fully and completely on Calvary's cross. And because of that, when we hear the gospel of that, we rejoice and find comfort in a God that has forgiven us of all our sins. All of them. Every last one of them. Somebody says, well, you got to believe that first. If sin, if belief is a sin, did He not pay for that too? If sin, if unbelief is a sin, He died for that one too. He died for all your sins. And you are forgiven of your sins. He's put them away from you as far as the east is from the west. He's blotted them out, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Balaam said that he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. When Balak was trying to get Balaam to curse God's people, he said he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. He's not beheld iniquity. He's not seen perverseness. God hasn't. That doesn't mean Israel wasn't full of iniquity. It doesn't mean they weren't full of perverseness. He said he hadn't beheld it. And then he hadn't seen it. You know why he can't behold it? And you know why he can't see it in you, my friends? It's because he's looking at you through the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's just like that old Paschal lamb that we've talked so much about. When he said, and when I see the blood, when I pass over it, I see the blood, I'll pass over you, I'll pass by. You remember that lamb, that was the blood of the lamb that was to be put over the doorpost? He says, when I see the blood, not when I see you and your great works, when I see the blood. And I want to tell you what, my friend, your righteousness is sold up in Jesus Christ. And when God looks at you, He's looking through the blood of His Son and declares you holy and just and without sin.
Amen.
You're forgiven. Now they were forgiven here. How could it be that you're forgiven? I'm sure, you know, right here, they didn't believe it. They didn't. I want to show you in a little bit where they didn't believe that they were forgiven. They didn't believe it. We have a hard time ourselves sometimes believing that we're forgiven. How could it be that the God of glory would just forgive us all of our sins? Then some might get the idea, well, now if I believe that and I truly bring that into my heart and believe that, then and I'm truly forgiven all my sins, then I'll just go out and live all sorts of wicked life, a wicked life. I've heard people say that. They say, I'd like to believe what you believe, then I can just live however I want to and have to worry about it. Boy, isn't that a terrible way to look at God's Word and how we ought to treat God? I want to tell you what, when you receive mercy, when they received mercy here, you think they were ready to go out and do something against Joseph now? Because if you know, I guarantee you, they were bowing down at his feet. They were bowing down at his feet. I got pulled over one time by the highway patrol. There's more than one time I've been pulled over, but I'm just talking about one time that I got pulled over. And he came out, and that day he wanted to have mercy on me. And he had mercy on me, and he let me go. He said, if I ever catch you coming through here like that again, I will write you up. I said, yes, sir. And when he left, you think I just showered down on the gas? No, I didn't. I was very appreciative of that. I was very appreciative of that. And I want to tell you what, the child of God that sees the doctrine of forgiveness is very appreciative of it. Very appreciative. Very fond of that. And I want you to, let's go on just a little bit further here. In the 7th verse, and God sent me before you to preserve a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. That posterity just means a remnant. A remnant in the earth. There's a remnant in the earth, my friends, that still preaches an election is by the sovereign grace of God. It's a remnant. It's a small number, like Brother Scott said in his prayer. It's a remnant. And listen to where they're at in the 10th verse. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me. You want to draw near unto God? I'll tell you how you draw near unto God. You draw near unto Him in the church. Because that's the bride of Christ. And that's how you draw close to God. You can't get any closer than the bride, my friends.
Amen.
He says, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. You remember Goshen? When there was a darkness over the land of Egypt, so thick you could feel it. But it said, in Goshen they had light in their dwellings. And I want to tell you what, my friend, in God's house there's light, and there's abundant light that's given through the gospel.
Right.
And when you leave, when you go out, you see it's darkness. It's darkness outside of that. And thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast, and there will I nourish thee. For yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. I'll nourish you there. I'll take care of you there. You can read, I believe it is, in the 41st chapter of Genesis, where Joseph opens up the storehouse. He opens up the storehouse. That's the storehouses like I talked about. That's where all the grain, all the provisions were there to feed during those times of famine. I want to tell you what, my friends. God's house is a storehouse. It's a storehouse. It's a storehouse for those that are pilgrims and strangers in a foreign land. But it's a storehouse for those that don't find any food to satisfy the longing soul out in this world. But when he comes into God's house, God begins to abundantly bless him and feed him and nourish him and take care of him there in the land of Goshen. I want to tell you, that's a great storehouse for God's people. There was forgiveness there. There's forgiveness on Calvary's cross because Jesus Christ paid the price. But they didn't believe that. Let me go over here to the 50th chapter of Genesis. I want to show you where they didn't believe that. We preach forgiveness. The world preaches forgiveness. But do we really believe in forgiveness? Do we really believe that there's forgiveness with God? We believe that God has forgiven us and the Bible says He's forgiven us, but then we turn around and say, no, you're going to have to give an account for everything out yonder at the last day. You're going to have to give an account. Well, then He hasn't forgiven us. If I've got to give an account for all my sins, there's no forgiveness. There's total and complete forgiveness. You know what the judgment is for the child of God? You don't have to give an account for your sins. It says in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, come ye blessed to my Father, inherit the throne prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. That's the blessings for the child of God. Why? Because he's been forgiven. If I've got to stand and give an account, God has forgiven me. And not only that, I'll be standing there for an eternity trying to give an account for everything that I've done wrong. Everything that I've done wrong. Somebody told me that one time and I said, but what if I can't give an account? He says, you still have to do it. I says, all right, you give me an account right now of some of the sins you've done. He says, I can't. I said, well, how are you going to do it there at the end of time when Christ comes back and give an account?
Yeah.
Now, I want to tell you what, there's forgiveness with God. Forgiveness, why? Because His Son died on Calvary's cross.
Amen.
There's forgiveness with Him. Do you believe that? Entire, complete forgiveness? We've got a sister that's got an illness that does not allow her to see the forgiveness of God. Her illness does not allow her to see what God has done in the gospel. There are people that go around and all they bring out of the Bible is all the hell and damnation and pestilence and destruction and desolations. And they look over the sweet gospel of forgiveness. That God hath forgiven you of all your trespasses. That He's put them behind you. That He's put them away from you as far as the east is from the west. So that they can never come knocking at your door again. Now the devil beats us over the head all the time with canceled sin, doesn't he? He's always bringing that stuff up for remembrance. But I remember over the 12th chapter of Revelation, he said, we overcome him. We have overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb. Why? Because his accusations are no longer in heaven. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony. We overcome him in this life by the word of the testimony. The word of the testimony is what I'm giving you this morning. The testimony of what Jesus Christ has done. We can overcome him in this life by the word of the testimony. It says, and they love their lives not unto the death. They love their lives. Now, you know why they love their lives not unto the death? They were longing to be somewhere else. They were longing to go home. be with the Lord. I read in the book of Acts where Paul's fixing to go up to Jerusalem and there's some that are trying to talk him out of it. They said, no, don't go up there. So if you go up there, they're going to bind you like I bound myself. They're going to bind you up there. He says, why me ye to weep and to moan and sorrow over this? He said, I'm not only ready to go to Jerusalem and be bound, but I'm also ready to go and die if that need be. He was one, my friends, that was rejoicing in God's Word, rejoicing in forgiveness. But listen here, in the 14th verse of that 50th chapter, and Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, now you have to see that this 15th verse happened before the 14th verse. They'd already, of course, they saw that his father was dead because they were there at the burial. It's just talking about beforehand, before the burial. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us of all the evil which we did unto him. Did they believe that Joseph had forgiven them? No. You know what they're saying? They're saying, our father Jacob's dead. Now you know what's going to happen? Joseph has just been having mercy on us because his father, because our father's alive. Now our father's dead. Now he's going to lay the boom down on all of us. You see, it's going to come out now. You know, that's how the world looks at forgiveness. We don't really believe forgiveness. We don't see it. Neither did they see it. Paul said, listen, Paul said in the 5th chapter of Galatians, in the first verse, he said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Stand fast. Stand fast in the liberty. What liberty? The liberty of the doctrine of forgiveness. Stand fast. They weren't standing fast in that. There's no hope, there's no peace, there's no joy unless you're standing fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Has He made us free from the bondage of sin and corruption because we're forgiven, don't you see? Stand fast. And we go to the 15th chapter of Acts and we see where there were some there that weren't standing very fast. You remember there were some certain men that came down from Judea down to the church at Antioch and began to tell them, unless you circumcise to keep the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. You got to do works. You got to do all this stuff if you want. And they began to be troubled, you see. They weren't standing fast. They weren't standing fast. But they came back with word and they rejoiced in the consolation, you see. They did hear it then. In the second chapter of 2 Timothy, we read where Paul was talking about Hymenaeus and Philetus who had overthrown the faith of some, saying the resurrection had passed already. Overthrown the faith of some. Overthrown what? Their hope? Yes, overthrown their joy, their contentment. They've overthrown that, but I won't tell you what they hadn't overthrown. They hadn't overthrown the work of God and what He done in redemption. Because it goes on to say, nevertheless, though their faith was overthrown, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Here's something sure. The foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Knoweth them. And that's not just talking about intellectual knowledge. That's talking about a love. The Lord loves them that are His. He knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And I want to tell you what, my friends, when you see what God has done for you, it causes you to want to depart from iniquity.
Amen.
Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Are you free this morning? Are you free to rejoice on Zion's mountain, knowing that you're forgiven of your sins? They weren't in that shape at all. Listen to that 16th verse of that same 50th chapter of Genesis. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying... Now, you see, they're really worried about this. First of all, they weren't even going to go themselves. They were going to say, let's send a messenger. You know, let's test the water and see how it is up there. And let's send a messenger. And not only let's send a messenger, but let's just say, tell them that it was a commandment from Jacob, his father. This is a commandment now. Now, Joseph, I know Dad's dead. He's gone. But here's a commandment that he had, how you ought to take care of us and not requite us the evil which we've done unto you, you see. So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. Boy, you see how they're pulling out everything now, aren't they? The forgiveness, and they're calling themselves the servants of the God of thy father. Forgive us, forgive us. Forgive us all these things, Joseph. We beg for forgiveness. But he'd already forgiven them. But you see, they weren't standing fast in that. Listen to what it says, that last verse. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Joseph wept. Why did Joseph weep? Because he'd already forgiven them. He had already forgiven them. Joseph was saying, Well, can't you see me bringing you into the land of Goshen? Me opening up the storehouses? Me drawing nine to you and you drawing nine to me? And me telling you not to worry nor be frightened? He said, Can't they see that I've already forgiven them? In other words, they didn't think I forgive. They thought I was just putting on a show until our father was dead. And see, and he wept. You know, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption.
Amen.
That day of redemption, there was a redemption day on Calvary's cross. But that redemption day there, my friend, is when he comes to get the body.
Amen.
Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption.
Amen.
Grieve it not. What's that grieve? It means to make it pain, to bring it sorrow, to grieve it. Grieve. You know, we grieve God when we don't believe His Word. When we don't believe that He's forgiven us. You know, and it's so easy to say, but how could God forgive us? How could God forgive all that I've done? But you see, you haven't seen the whole picture yet. He's forgiven you for Christ's sake. He's forgiven you for Christ's sake. Over in the 5th chapter of Romans, he says in that 6th verse, For when you were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, and peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath to come, from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Is Paul talking about we just now received the atonement? In a sense he is, but not in a... What he's saying, we've received that atonement in our hearts. By whom we have now received the atonement in our hearts. See, stand fast. Stand fast in the liberty. Know that God has forgiven you of all your sins. He'd say over there, I said a while ago that it caused a man to want to let me try to find that right quick. That a lot of people have the idea, well, if God's truly forgiven us, then I'm free to just go and do whatever I want to. No, I want to tell you something. Oh, you're free to go and do whatever you want to. Sure, you can go and live any kind of life that you want to. And you're not going to go to hell because of that if you're a child of God. You don't apostatize, you don't fall. Not eternally, but you know what you will fall from? The grace of God in this life.
Amen.
What you'll fall from is the blessings in this life. And I want to tell you what, while we're in this life, that's the greatest thing a child of God could ever have, is to be in fellowship with God. He can't be in fellowship with darkness. That's over in 1 John. He can't fellowship with darkness. And if we're living in darkness, if we're living in sin, He can't fellowship with us. It doesn't take a thing away from what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross. He's still looking through the blood. But there are things in this life, my friends, that we need to do to try to stay in fellowship. But it causes us to have a greater love when we see that. Depends on how big you see your sins, how much you see you've wronged God. You know the Pharisees and the scribes over there in the 15th chapter of Luke,
They didn't see where they had wronged God too much. It wasn't any great thing.
But the sinners gathered around them there. You see, they saw their sins as something great. And here we have a story over here in the 7th chapter of Luke. I'll just read this before we close. In the 41st verse, there was a certain creditor. Now Jesus is telling Simon something here. It's kind of like a parable. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which one of them will love him most? One of them was in debt 50 pence, the other one was in debt 500 pence. And he frankly forgave both of them, the creditor did. Which one do you think is going to love that man the most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, Thou hast judged rightly. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is given, the same loveth little. You see, the 50-pence sinner is just as much in need of the grace of God, and he's no better a person than the 500-pence sinner. He just can't see it. He can't see it. It's like the scribe and the Pharisee's prayer. You remember the Pharisee prayed thus with himself, and could not even so much as lift up his head, but smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. You see your sins as great this morning? Do you feel to be a 500-pence sinner or just a little 50-pence sinner? And I want to tell you what, my friends, if you feel to be a 500-pence sinner, you're going to see God is a great God because He's forgiven you for all those things. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Forgiveness. I didn't know where I'd be at this morning, my friends, without the doctrine of forgiveness. That to know that God has forgiven me for His Son's sake, for what His Son has done on Calvary. I appreciate the time. God bless you.